68 Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Al Toria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1 KAYT, praising the Lord.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Hallelujah. Come on, put your hands together for the Lord who deserves all our praise. You'll get your Bibles and stand to your feet in honor of the word of the Lord. Taken, of course, from a familiar story in the Bible on this Youth Day. However, it's not just a message for youth. It's for all God's people. Found in the 15th chapter of Luke, and we're just going to look at verses 20 through 24 because there are a few points I want to bring out from that portion of Scripture. That's Luke chapter 15, verses 20 through 24. Rita?
Luke chapter 15, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But him, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry.
Amen. God bless you. For just a little while, I want to speak from our thought this morning. Some things sin won't tell you. Some things sin won't tell you. This is part two of this message. And I think it's so important that we hear, because one of the things that most of us are fooled by and brought into is the advertisement of sin, how it screams fun and excitement and wonderful challenges and glorious times. But it never attaches the other side of what it costs to enjoy the things. You see people celebrating, drinking liquor, etc., but they never tell you what the effects of drinking it could be. They show you smoking, or they tell you about, you know, recreational drugs, etc., and how high and wonderful it makes you feel, and on and on and on, but they never give you the full story. Sin has a way of projecting and presenting its side that appeals to the flesh, but it leaves out the reality of what it does to the spirit. And the people of God must understand that what God hates, we ought to also likewise hate. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And all that he gave in this world was because he wanted to give man an opportunity to know him aright and to have a relationship with him and to be as one with him. But it could not be that way if sin was a part of his life continually. So that had to be eradicated. Jesus Christ, his precious blood, that he gave for us sacrificially so that he could change places with us to be able to give us new life and eternal life, had to come through a perfect life. And so when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that privilege. But though we are saved from the penalty of sin, and though we're saved from the power of sin, we have not yet been delivered from the presence of sin. And make no mistake about it, the presence of sin is powerful. Why do you think they say a picture is worth a thousand words? Because sin in its most tempting ways appeal to the deeper, baser pseudo layer of our whole thought pattern, process, and system. And so it knows how to get beyond our intellect and our ability to reason stuff out and just get on to our feelings. That's why when young girl goes and tell her mama or her grandmama, "Mama, I love him, he's cute, he's this, that, the other," and the grandmother has looked beyond all that surface stuff and sees the reality, say, "Baby, he ain't no good. He ain't the one for, oh, grandma, you don't know him like I know him." Grandmother said, "That's what I'm trying to keep you from learning. What I know that you don't know." It's because sin has a way of cloaking itself to hide all its dangerous powers when given the invitation to come into your life and wreak havoc. All of you know the story mostly, I should say. If you've been in the church sometime, this is the story known as the prodigal son, who goes to his father and says, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And the father says, "Okay," and he divides up his living. He has two sons. He's the younger son. He's ambitious, he's impetuous, he's strung high, he's all of those things. But the son goes to his father and says, "I really don't want to wait till you die. I want my portion now." And the father gives him his portion, and immediately the son does what the father knew he was going to do, and that was to go out and live life on his terms. A man by the name of Ara Zacharias said there are three things that sin won't do. One, sin will take you further than you want to go. That's the first thing he said about sin. If you go back to the 13th verse of this 15th chapter, you will find that's true. The young man took his money and he went into a far country. He went to a place where nobody knew him. He didn't want to go where everybody knew his name. He didn't want to go where everybody was glad he came. In other words, that was no place called Cheers where he was going. He wanted to go somewhere where he could let his hair hang down and he could be as footloose and fancy free as his heart desired and have no reminders of who he was or whose he was or what he represented. And so he went to a place foreign to his values, foreign to his morals, and foreign to his upbringing. And there he spent his money with riotous living. Well, that's another thing that Ara Zechariah says. He says, not only does sin take you farther than you want to go, but it costs you more than you want to pay. And so he discovered that's true, because when he had spent all that he had, the Bible says, then he began to be in want. He began to have needs and desires that no one would help him with, because his best friend, which was his money, was now all gone. Listen, there is a third thing he says, and he says, and it keeps you longer than you want to stay. Verses 15, 16, and 17 reveals that this young man, when he had spent everything he had and was in want and nobody would give to him, he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and the only job he qualified for was feeding the hogs, the swine. No respectable Jew would have taken a job feeding swine, especially with their biblical roots, again, tying them against eating hoofed animals and having them known that Jesus caused demons to go into swine who were feeding on a mountainside and ran down into the river and drowned themselves. They had nothing to do with swine. And so here he had lived life to the point where it reached the lowest ebb, and there he was doing what no one who was respectable as a Jew would ever do. And there, listen at this, it did not stop there. It got worse. He had to eat what the hogs ate. They would not even give him the scraps from the table. So his only food, listen, was to take the food from the table that they gave to the hogs and go through it and get the best that was made enjoyable or worthy for human consumption and eat that, and whatever was left, he fed the hogs with. Now that's much coming from the palace down to the pig pen. But what you don't realize is sin don't show you that picture before you start. It catches you when you're in a catch-22. And so listen at this. As he continues to go through all of these things, the Bible finally says he came to himself. And when he comes to himself, he thinks about how many servants do my father have with bread and enough to spare, and I perish with want. I'm starving to death, and my father has servants who have spare bread. Something's wrong with this picture. Can I tell you, when you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, everything about you is going to be wrong, and he can't get it right until he do something about it. And he recognized that when he was in that place, listen at this, as I pointed out earlier, nobody put him in that place but himself. The decisions he made put him in that position. And I want to tell somebody here today, When you look at your life and the mess that you may have made with your life, you can point the finger here and point the finger there and blame mama and blame dad and blame this one and blame the other. But when it all comes down to it, you're going to have to look at yourself and see what you did to make the situation what it is. And when he came to himself, that was the day of reckoning, where he stopped blaming other folk and took responsibility for his own sin, for his own action. You see, that's where the reality hits. That's where it becomes real, when you take that kind of responsibility. For you go on through life blaming people all your days, and you'll never get better, and you'll never have more, and things will never change, because you never dealt with the real problem, and that's you. So there are three things that happened in verses 20 through 24 that I just want to share with you. First of all, he repents. Repentance is so important for the believer's life. It's important. It's so important. It's imperative that whatever we do that displeases God must be brought to the place where we go before God and ask God for forgiveness and straighten ourselves out in terms of turning from our wicked ways and begin to walk in the ways of God. Repentance. But listen to what happened. There are three verses that I want you to look at, and they follow in this from this 20, 21st, 22nd, at what happens. He, with all that's in him, repents. But can I tell you, if you repent and don't return, it don't mean nothing. See, some folk want to give half repentance. You remember Judas, don't you? He half-hearted repented, but it wasn't a full return. He didn't come back to the one he should have repented to and say to him what he had done. He went to the folk he was in a clique with. He went to the religious leaders and told them something they already knew. I betrayed an innocent man. Well, you knew that. You knew you were lying. We knew you were lying. We paid you for the lie. Now what you want us to do? We can't take this blood money back. Oh, but you could pay me with this money for blood. And so if Judas had gone back to Jesus, I declare he would have been saved, because Jesus would have assured him that it was well. But he did not return. So what am I saying to you? That full repentance means returning. See, a whole lot of us will make a mess, but we won't go back and clean it up. We want to keep on going and moving on and hoping that it'll be all right and that somebody else will take care of it. No, you've got to make sure it's so. He goes back home, so he repents and he returns. But the greatest thing that comes out of his repenting and his returning, which were his responsibility, something he never expected. He did not expect to be restored. He did expect some help, but he did not expect restoration. You see, my brothers and sisters, sin won't let you see God's eye. Sin will keep you being negative. Sin will keep you doubting. Sin will keep you in dark. Sin will always make you feel that it's going to be the worst thing that's ever happened to you. What is he going to say about this? What is he going to say about that? All of these things will happen because sin does not want you to see the light nor the grace of God. But he came to himself, which means he returned to his former thinking, the thinking that he had before he got in the problem he was in. Holier thinking, righteous thinking, good thinking, the principles of God. And it was in that place that he said he would arise, repent, go back home, and tell his father he sinned against heaven and against him and was no longer worthy to be his son. Now listen to this. I'll just share a few more things what sin won't tell you. One here, sin wouldn't tell him that sin separates him from God and all that's good. Sin separates you from God, first of all. If sin separates you from God, there is a vacancy underneath the skin, a void, an emptiness, a place that cannot be filled, a vacuum that nothing can fill but God. And when that place is empty, you can try this and you can try that. You can do this and you can do that. You can be with 100 people and you're going to need 100 more and find out you still have room for more, because none of them can meet the wholeness of God. And the only thing that fits in your soul is the Lord. What Jesus did at Calvary for you and for me was the finished work needed for our salvation. And without that, there is nothing that can be done to please God, to make God satisfied with your life, or to have God save you. It is Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. And so listen to this now. He has lost everything he had, everything he had. He left there dressed up, looking good, smelling good, doing good, came back broke as a joke, smelling bad, looking bad, needing a bath, and everything else. But his father recognized him. His father wasn't looking for the man that left home. His father was looking for the one who was returning home. Some of y'all didn't catch that. The father knew there was no way in this world that that young man and what was on his heart and his mind was going to cause him to come back looking the way he left. When he came back, he was as broken down, as worn, as torn, as beat up and battered as sin could do a man. But yet he had sense enough to come back home. He had sense enough to say, it's better with my father than it is in this world. And so there, as he is making his way back home, little did he know he was making his way back to restoration. Everything that belonged to him that he had already been given to him. But listen, when you learn how to repent and when you learn how to come back and be honest about your repentance, you don't know what God will do in this area called grace, in this area called mercy. But he's only going to do it for those who will be honest and real enough to come back and say, God, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And so when his father sees him, look at the role reversal. The father runs to meet him. He probably didn't have strength to run and meet the father. Broken down. He's so worn. He's so torn. His feet are probably swollen. He doesn't have any shoes on his feet. His clothes barely hanging on to him, rags and tags, hair all long and matted, facial hair. He's a mess. The only one who would recognize him is his father. Because his father knows how ugly sin can make you. And so Father runs to him. The Bible says the Father falls on his neck. And the Bible says the Father kisses him. Do you think this is what he was expecting? After the way he had gone and dishonored the Father's name, how he had disrespected and dishonored God's name, do you think this was the way he thought this was going to end? No. But repentance and returning brought him to restoration. And he said to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee. And I'm no longer worthy to be thy son. Make me, listen. Father did not respond to that. Why? Because he knew this would be the end of this kind of situation. Second thing I need to tell you about this is not only does sin separate you from God and good, but sin makes you the servant of Satan. That boy looked like he had been the first servant of the devil. His whole appearance was that of being used up by the devil. And the father knew what to look for. And he looked beyond all of those things and saw in him his son. And then the third thing I want to tell you about that is what sin doesn't tell you is the sorrow it costs you in the end if you don't get it together. This man knew sorrow like he had never known sorrow in his life. Sorrow brought him to the point and place where if he died, he was going to die trying to make it back home, where he could at least repent and get himself together before he died. He had no lofty heights of being restored back to his position. But look at what the father says. Not a word to him. Does not throw in his face, I told you so. Did not tell him, son, this is what I've been explaining to you. I knew this was going to happen. Oh, he does not say anything to the son. He tells his servant, bring a robe. The best robe. Now, there's so much about that I don't have time to tell you, but let me just suggest this to you. That the robe represents the righteousness of Christ. It represents being in him. It represents salvation and deliverance. All of that was in the robe. What he was saying to his son is, listen, I see how bad you look. I see how bad you're off, but I'm going to cover all of that up with a royal robe, something worthy, the best robe, the robe that says that you belong to royalty. Look at what else they tell him. Bring a ring. He looked at him. He no doubt had pawned his ring or lost his ring, one of the two, but he didn't have the ring. He tells him, bring a ring. It was an insignia ring, a signet ring, because this had the family crest on it of the arms. This ring, everybody knew that it was from this family because of the crest. What he was saying to the son was, listen, I know you're not worthy of your own to be a member of this family anymore, but let me tell you how I feel about it. You're still my son with my blood running through your veins. Let me give you a ring so that if anybody see you, all you got to do is show them the ring. And they'll know what family you belong to. He says, get some slippers, some shoes to put on his feet. His feet probably swollen, probably burst in certain places and all matted and messed up. But he tells him, put shoes on his feet, representing the gospel being spread among the world. To have a witness of the grace of God, the goodness. Who could tell the story better than